Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
Okay. The subject is rule and reign, which is such a touchy subject, I think, in church. Don't you think? I like the fact that we're going there, especially since as believers, one day we will be ruling and reigning with Christ. And we love the fact that Jesus is going to rule and reign. Like, honestly, we're like, yes, you reign. But the concept that we'll rule and reign with him is really quite foreign, and we actually don't know how to outwork that, all right? Especially in your day-to-day life. Imagine, you know, I do a lot of business meetings. I've just been from Townsville, actually. I flew back from Townsville. And I walk into a meeting, and I say, hi, you know, my name is John from Safety in the Workplace, and one day I shall rule over you. Yeah. It gets really awkward at Coles. You know, the checkout lady, she's like, how's your day? Great, especially when I'm going to rule over you one day. You know, we don't have to do that. So how do we outwork that? That's what this subject is about. And I'm honestly praying, this is in my heart, I'm praying, this is going to sound like really a big call, can I just say, that after this message, you are going to change the way that you see everyone. I know, big call, hey. But I really want the heart of God in this message to penetrate our hearts and minds, just so that we can outwork ruling and reigning. So I've got 3 points. I really want to rush through the first point because the first point's really quite offensive. Yeah. And anyone who's listening to this on Podbean might not make it to the second point. So work with me, everybody. Anyway, so the first point is judgy to Jesus. Yeah. So this is how to do it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, he says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Which is why I've called this subject judgy to Jesus, not just being judgy, because there's a difference. Last month, I was doing a generosity message, and I said that scripture has to be done in context. You know, you would actually read everything in context. And Pastor Graham said something in his last message, which I thought, oh, that's awesome. He said that scripture is countercultural. Kingdom judging is way different than worldly judging. And we need to get that in our hearts about people and how we see people. When the world thinks of someone being judgy, they immediately think of someone who, you know, considers themselves more superior. Self-righteous, it really is the whole looking down on somebody else. Worldly judging is a lot closer to condemnation than it is to kingdom judging. And really, when you think about it, we get this concept because a judge, like even a judge in a courtroom, is up. You know, they're up on their little pedestal and they're looking down at you. And they're telling you what you did wrong. That's how we see judging. But we have to be judgy to Jesus. John 3:17. You know, a lot of people know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. But John 3:17 is really important. This is what it says. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn. The Greek word there is krino. It means to put asunder, okay? So it's not just condemnation, it means to cut off. Some translations say, for God sent his son not into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But krino is closer to getting rid of. So Jesus didn't come to go, man, nah, can't help you guys, you're gone. But he did come to save the world. But he's the judge. So there's obviously a difference between kingdom judging and condemnation. Does that make sense? Yeah. So does that mean we shouldn't judge at all? What did good old Paul do? Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says a very brave statement. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Like, that's another big call. It's okay, Paul. So did Paul judge? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5, he does. It's the context is there's a man, he's sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul says very clearly, he says, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality that's going on. Something even the pagans don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother, and you're so proud of yourselves. Which is an interesting point, because what he's saying there is, oh, you think that you've become really inclusive. Wow. Yeah, you're so tolerant. Wow. Yeah. Don't get me wrong, we should definitely be welcoming and friendly and loving of all kinds of human beings, but not sin. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, so he continues. And he says, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3. This is important. He goes, even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then he continues. He says, you must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in the spirit, and so we'll have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like this part. This is really important. He says, then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Such a judgy Paul. In Scripture, Paul had three names. He had Paul, Saul, and Judgy McJudgeface. Yeah. Anyway, but you will notice that the most important part of this wasn't the whole, you know, he's done a wrong thing, we should get rid of him. No. He said, let's do something that will bring salvation. Because kingdom judging is always about how do we bring people back to Jesus? Not how do we tell them they're doing something wrong and get rid of them. That's condemnation. There's a big difference between the two. What about those people who, you know, Matthew 7 verse 1, they're like, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. You know what I like to say to that? I say, really? Are you judging me for being judgy? Because that makes you judgy and a hypocrite. And I'm brutal, hey? Anyway, moving on. What that scripture really means in context, it means don't judge others for the same offense that you're doing. Because I don't think anyone here is perfect enough to think that they're without sin. Matthew 7, verse 5, take the log out of your own eye. We'll talk about that this morning. Well done, Miss Rachel. Yeah. So imagine this, okay? So I'm sitting with a group of people, and I'm discussing lust, bitterness, unforgiveness, and I'm telling them why they're all bad people and that they should learn to control themselves whilst I'm finishing my fifth piece of apple pie. Or, in some cases, has anyone ever had Andy Shaw's baked cheesecake? Honestly, it's incredible. Yeah. So while I eat that whole thing and I'm telling someone else to have self-control, that's what that means. All right? So, yes, being judgy to Jesus. So instead of going on about how I can't believe how evil they are, I need to go on and say, guys, you don't need that destructive rubbish in your life. These things will decay your strength. We can all do better. So come on, let's support each other. Judgy to Jesus. And we don't need to use, this is one of my pet hates, we do not need to use Jesus in Scripture to look down on other people. Part of judging is to truly understand the difference between wickedness and righteousness. This is the part I want to get into your hearts more than anything, all right? So point two, wicked and righteousness. We as a people, we like contrasts. You will see contrasts in poetry, all right? You know, things like dark and light, bitter, sweet, perfect, imperfect, black and white, those kind of things, all right? Dry and wet. So what about wickedness and righteousness? Well, when we use the word wicked, we generally think of someone who is bad. That's fair, hey. So someone's righteous, they're good, wicked, bad. But that's interesting because Jesus said that no one is good except for the Father. So if you think that wickedness means bad and no one is good, then we're all wicked. But I'm pretty sure that somewhere in Scripture, and another thing that Pastor Graham preached on a couple of weeks ago, that we are the righteousness of Christ. So how does that fit? Are we wicked, or are we the righteousness of Christ? Maybe we just need to understand it better. The thing is that it would be really simple if there was a black and white answer, but sometimes you end up with gray. We want things to be dry or wet, black and white, but not everything's like that. Here's an example, especially when it comes to wickedness and righteousness. I'll give you an example. So imagine you're driving to work, and you've got the kids in the back, and this crazy driver flies past you and clips the front of your car. And you can see them swerving all over the road, and they've run somebody else off the road, you know, and they're going nuts, and you think to yourself, man, this person, I need to sort this out. So you hit the accelerator, and you pull up next to them, and you're like, what are you doing, you crazy punk? And then you hear a voice going, Johnny, Johnny boy, is that you? And then you realize it's Grandma. And you're like, what are you doing, Grandma? She's like, I've lost my glasses. I can't see. I'm lost. Yeah, wow. Same situation, eh? Yeah. So tell me, do you keep hating on Grandma? Wicked, wicked Grandma. Or has the story changed, but the same circumstances because of the way that you see it? Sometimes people are actually just simply lost, blind, and making bad decisions, and they're making mistakes. So with that scenario in mind, I want to start with the word what wicked means, all right? Wicked in Hebrew is the word rasha. In Proverbs 10, verse 11, it says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Rasha, right? Righteous, wicked. But rasha often means simply to depart. I'll give you an example. In Psalms 18, verse 21, it says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not departed, rasha, from my God. It's really interesting. If you're reading it right now in your Bible, Psalms 18, verse 21, the English translation will say, and all of them will say, for I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed. But that word wickedly is not in any single translation. It's always rasha. Because the translators are like, we're pretty sure that rasha means wicked, so we have to put that in. No, rasha simply means to get off the path. Clearly, the noun, actually, if you read it out, it means one who has walked off the path. Now, I want you to do this. So instead of saying wickedness, it's simply pathlessness. Yeah. It's like that person is so pathless because they have pathlessness in their life. Spitting everywhere. Can you see the difference? When you're like, oh, man, that person is so wicked. No, they're just pathless. In fact, our European mind always believes that wicked is bad. And in all the Strong's Concordance, I was talking about the Strong's Concordance and a little different, like how sometimes you read the translation. Yeah, so in all the Strong's Concordance, it says wicked is bad, but it actually just simply means someone has gone off the path. Maybe that person has gone off the path because there's pretty trees. And they're like, oh, pretty trees. Maybe they were driven off the path by someone else. Maybe they were pushed off the path by a fence in the church. And get this, this is really, maybe they've gone off the path, right? And they're out there chilling in the bush. And maybe they like being lost because the path people, they don't like the path people. And they'd rather be lost. Pathlessness. And some of those pathlessness people, they're super nice. Heck yeah. They're actually very nice people. They're pathless. They might be out there feeding the local kangaroo, patting the koalas. Maybe they're feeding and clothing other pathlessness people. But here's the really important point, guys. They're lost. It doesn't actually matter if they're the kindest person in the world. I've had people say, man, you know, atheists, they're really, really nice people. And that sometimes they're nicer than people in the church. Sometimes I agree with them. I'm like, yeah, I've been in church a long time. There's a lot of nasty people in church. But their position is what matters. They're lost. Even if they're kind, nasty, or good, that's the problem, is they're lost. They're pathlessness. I'll give you an example. In Luke 15, 1, 2, 4, this is what it says. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. Oh my gosh, it says, even eating with them. I know, right? Now, don't get me wrong, guys. Iron sharpens iron. If you spend way too much time in a godless society and that's all you've ever got, you need to be careful of that. But don't avoid it. All right? And it continues. It says, so Jesus told them this story because he's just like, guys, I'm going to hang out with these sinners whether you like it or not. He said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, the good shepherd leaves the 99 saved sheep to find the one lost. You'll notice that there is no mention in this passage as to whether the sheep was good or bad. It was just simply lost. Pathless. Now, we know that Rasha means wicked. It means off the path. What's the opposite of Rasha? Righteous. So if wicked means off the path, then righteous is simply on the path, which lines up with the other ton of scriptures, all right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, because Jesus became our sin sacrifice, we are the righteousness of God. So instead of now thinking that makes you a wonderfully perfect good person, because let's face it, anyone here really, really, really good this week? How are we the righteousness of God? Because his blood sacrifice put us back on the path. Yeah. That's why we're the righteousness of God, despite your behavior. Yeah. Now, that path, it can be quite crooked sometimes. Some people will say, no, John, you know, he straightens our paths. All right. It's straight, yes. God straightens our paths, but it's not necessarily straight at the same time. I'll give you an example with a weather, all right? So in the weather, sometimes you can have a cyclone and the cyclone is moving towards the coast, all right? And, you know, like the weatherman will be talking about it moving in one certain direction and it looks pretty straight, actually. It's coming from the water into the coast. But who knows that when you're in the cyclone, it's not so straight. In fact, it blows around an awful lot. And you feel like you're going every single weird direction, but you're going weird directions in one direction. It even says that in Scripture. It says in John 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is of everyone who is born in the Spirit. Now, we just sang a song, actually, about how God is faithful in the storm. Yeah, that's what I told you. I was tearing up. I was just like, this is amazing. And then Rachel was saying in that storm, you know, we find peace. Because sometimes we have to talk to that storm, declare the truth, and say, you know something, I'm on the path. It's rough. But guess what, storm? God is God, and he is good. And you need to tell it to your circumstances and say, he is God and he is good. And just keep on the path. In Ecclesiastes 7 verse 13, it says, accept the way God does things. For who can straighten what he has made crooked? Yeah, for those who are like, no, God really does keep it straight. Does he though? I'll give you another example. It's like driving from Sydney to Brisbane, right? Because I do a bit of traveling. Now, the direction doesn't necessarily change. When I'm driving from Sydney to Brisbane, I'm headed north. That's my direction. But who knows, if you've ever done the trip, you've got to go around mountains and you go down valleys and up, and you go through different towns. Not straight the whole trip, but the direction is straight. Yeah. And thankfully, we have the Word of God, which is a light to our path. And that path, that road, that direction, it always brings us home. Because that's where we're headed. We're not necessarily headed from Sydney to Brisbane, but we're headed from here home to God. And that's actually God's whole plan. Hey, God's whole plan is to get you from where you're at now back to Him. It's His one response. It's His one thing that He wants. I was talking to Mr. Shane yesterday about this, and it's just all about relationship. God just wants relationship, hey. It's just one plan, you to Him. All right, so the Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path, which is the righteousness of God. Being on the road does not make you a perfectly good person, and we still do things that are wrong and we fail, but thankfully our position is on the road. Now, when we're going along this righteous road, the good news is sometimes when we veer off a little bit, it has guards. Have you seen, you know, the highway? It has the highway guards, you know? Yeah. Well, sometimes you can think of that as like the Word of God. And if you veer off, you bounce into the guard. You go, oh, that's right. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, what are they called? The rumble strips? You know, the paint that makes, when you fall asleep, it wakes you up. Not that I've ever done that. Okay, that's all I have. Maybe not, right? And that's just like the Holy Spirit screaming at you. Yeah, you kind of veer off and, oh, yeah, okay, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Now, sometimes when we're going along this road, we also bump into each other. And we're like, stay in your own lane, mate. All right. And we cut each other off and we get angry at each other and we lie and we're nasty. But everyone, we're on the road together. We're on the path. Sometimes we're like, that person's definitely not a Christian by the way they act. Yeah, are they? Probably on the path with you. Don't be so sure that you know what people are at. So even though we're not real nice sometimes and, you know, to other drivers, especially when we think they're not being Christian, the really important part is that we're on the road. And we've got those guardrails, the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit that's yelling at us and saying, keep on the road, guys. That's what it means for those who have ever wandered. In Leviticus, what is it? Leviticus 20, verse 7, it says, sanctify yourself. People are like, doesn't Jesus sanctify us? Yes. He's the one that got us from the lost position back on the path. But the sanctify yourself simply means when you're veering off a little bit, get back in on the road. Yeah. So, yes, you do sanctify yourself. You put yourself back in. You're like, hey, oh, that's right, back on the path. Going to keep heading towards our Lord and Savior. Now, imagine walking down a path and you see a pretty squirrel and you think, ooh, pretty squirrel. Maybe that squirrel is unforgiveness or bitterness. And you follow that squirrel off the path. And then you know, got the Holy Spirit screaming at you and you've got the Word of God, the guardrail. But sometimes you can actually choose just to go right on past and out. But I'm really praying that you delve into the Word of God and that you listen to the Holy Spirit. And at some point you think, you know something, I need to get back on the path. Yeah. All right, point number three, because even though, you know, righteousness, wickedness, pathlessness, for us to be a ruler and reigner with Christ effectively, point number three is we have to be unoffendable. This one's tough. My beautiful Christian brothers and sisters, we have a problem. We complain right now about society being so easily offended. You know, they need their little safe place if someone uses bad words on TV. But I'm going to be brutally honest. And come on, guys, we need to be honest. I would say the offended movement started in Christianity. How dare that pregnant, unmarried woman walk into this church? I'm so offended. Someone's smoking in the car park. So offended. Oh, my gosh. The church is painted black. No! Yeah, that's right. We don't have smoke machines, but, you know, we've got pretty lights. I think people who complain about, with all due respect, if you get offended by this is not my fault. Or maybe. But I think people who complain about lights and this and how much money it costs are the same people who would complain when the lady broke the perfume over Jesus' feet. It's just like, you know who was offended the most? This is not my nose. You know who was offended the most when they broke the perfume over Jesus' feet? Judas. I reckon, to me personally, I think that was the turning point where he went, this guy needs to go down. Yeah, because he was so offended. So offended. Guys, a good judge does not get easily offended. Imagine being a judge in a courtroom and every single case that comes through, you get offended by. Oh my gosh, yeah. No, not and even though some of those situations are horrific and very offensive, let's not get this wrong. I'm not saying things aren't offensive. They are. They're incredibly offensive. But they don't take on the offense. I know that whenever I get offended, true, I actually wildly don't act appropriately or calmly. Rachel's laughing because she knows that's true. Okay. Interesting, though, and I actually do really make bad decisions when I take on offense. So how are we going to be good judges when we take on offense and everything's offensive? Psalms 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love the law. And if you're going to be a good judge, you need to know the law and love the law. Yeah. So they love the law, but the next part says, and nothing shall offend them. Yeah. In the Bible, there's a man named Jonah. Okay, good old Jonah. Do you remember Jonah and the fish? Giant fish, yeah. But anyway, God spoke to Jonah and he said, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. Jonah basically says, no way. Gets on a boat off to Tarshish, right? And long story short, bad things happen. He ends up at Nineveh. Okay. So he preaches to Nineveh. And they all repent. Yeah, that's what Jonah did. Jonah was like, no! And he got super offended. Why did he get super offended? Because Nineveh was a disgusting place. It was an offensive place, full of unpathlessness. Imagine this, all right? Give you some context. Imagine if all of Caboolture gets saved, right? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And more for the whole area. And then Graham gets mad. Because Pastor Graham's like, these people are disgusting people. He's like, smite them, almighty smiter. That kind of thing, all right? What movie is that out of? I can't remember. Oh, Ruth Almighty, thank you. That's what Jonah wanted to happen because he took on offense. God actually really, really, this is, God wants everyone to be saved. The book of Jonah 4. Verse 11, this is God speaking to Jonah, okay? After God's getting really mad, Jonah's getting really mad that God saved everybody. God says to Jonah, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern their right hand from their left, and much livestock. How's that? God even cared about the livestock. Weird, eh? God desires that all sinners be saved. There's just too many passages. There's 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Ezekiel 18, 23, Matthew 23, verse 37, just for a few of them. God wants all sinners to be saved, guys. He's not like, oh, that person is so bad. He's thinking pathlessness, path. Jesus dealt with the exact same problem with his own disciples. In Luke 9, verse 4 to 5, it says, this is Jesus speaking. He's like, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Do you know how many times I've heard that statement or that passage in the context, the wrong context of condemnation. You're gone. You're done for. That's not what it means from a Jewish perspective. What it actually means is I shake my feet off and I don't have any consequences that you're going to endure. That's all it means. It simply means, I'm not having any part of that, that's fine. Not, you're all done for. How do I know that? Because in the same chapter, remember context, in the same chapter, you've got, like, Jesus, this situation happened. It's almost like Jesus warned them that this was about to happen, okay? So in verse 59 to 56 of the same chapter, this is what it says. And as they went, this is the disciples, they entered the village of the Samaritans. Now, you've heard everyone from the pulpit say a few times that the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get on so well. Pretty offending people. Okay. So they go to the village of the Samaritans to prepare for Jesus. But the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. All right, so he's on his way to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw that they had been rejected by the Samaritans, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Obviously not the Holy Spirit. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And it says, and then they went to another village. Jesus is actually saying here, right? So he's literally saying, I just told you what we're going to do. Dust off the feet, not nuclear war. Because offense often stops us from seeing how Jesus wants to save. If you live your life being offended what people do wrong, you're not going to reach out to them. Nineveh, Kabulja, Samaritans. If I could have the musicians up, that'd be great. The heart of God is to save, guys. God, He is God, and He is good. And it feels sometimes that every situation we go through in our normal day is designed to make us not believe that. The trials we come against us are the whole, you know, well, God can't be good. He can't care. But He is good, and He does care. And He sees the world simply as those who are on the path and who aren't. And those who are on the path are headed towards Him. And that is His heart's desire. All saved. All saved. Let's pray.